Today's Bible reading is from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive.
Well, thank you, Andrew. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep it open or find Titus chapter 2. It's a small book in the New Testament, but it packs a lot of punch. And so we've been slowly travelling through this book. And the key theme that we see is that we're actually shaped by grace, the free gift of forgiveness, of eternal life that comes through Jesus. And it transforms us, and Titus has this responsibility of starting a new church on a small island, a large island of Greece called Crete. And so here we are speaking, and he's speaking to them. He's been given the responsibility of establishing leadership, finding elders of character whose character has been shaped by grace. And then last week, Tom, if you had missed the sermon last week, go listen to it online. Tom very helpfully pointed out there were some people who were actually trying to disrupt the church. They were in fact disrupting whole households. They were influencers, and their influence was negative. They were turning people away from God. And so in contrast today, he says, the summary line is this: you're all influencers. You all have an impact upon those around about you. And it can be negative or it can be positive as you live, because the way that you live reflects what you believe. That's the key idea. And so if you look around the world today, I don't know if you know any of these people. These are influencers. I only know one out of all those. But if you're under 20, under 20, you'll probably know all of them. My kids can name every single one of those person on there. And these people are known in the world as influencers. They tell you what to eat, what to drink, what to watch, what to wear, what jewelry, what makeup, what car you drive. They are like walking billboards for stuff. And they can literally go into a restaurant and demand to eat for free because they are an influencer. And if they tell the world not to eat at your restaurant, down, down, you are in trouble. That's what they do. And so it's actually kind of quite interesting watching generations of young people being formed by these people, by what they think, what they believe, what they think is right and true, and they just swallow it up. They are like walking billboards for stuff and ideas and things. And so in some ways, it's a strange kind of world, isn't it? Well, you can have a job of being a walking advertisement, and that's all you do. And so we're in a strange world, but here's the funny thing is that you and I, we are actually like the gospel in real life. You and I are like walking billboards for Jesus. We are walking influences for people around about us. And you might not have a large number of people who you influence. It might be your household and a few friends at work and a couple other people. That's all right. You still have influence on those around about you. And so I want to encourage us today, as we see this passage, he's challenging all these different groups and saying, you've been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. You've been given a whole new life. Now, how are you going to live it out? How does your life reflect the gospel that you've been given? And so he speaks to older men, older women, younger men, younger men, finally slaves. And it's all a call to live out what you believe, the gospel in real life. And so it's actually, again, he's focusing in on character. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like? How will it change the way that you live? I'm going to pray, and then we'll just run through the passage and see how God speaks to each one of these people. Father God, we thank you so much that you call us here today. We thank you for your word, that it is living and active. Help us to slow down in these few moments to hear from you and to take away what we need to hear and to put it into practice. So God, be at work here by the power of your spirit as you promise that you are. Open our eyes and our ears to hear you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the first thing we hear is as he goes through this passage, Titus is being called to teach what is appropriate, and he goes through the list of different groups of people. I don't want you to sort of turn off when he says talking to old men and go, that's not me, old women, that's not me. You know, it's actually for all of us. So you hear bits in this section, it's actually for all of us to work out how we live it out. And so Titus has been given this job of teaching. You must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Now notice here, it's not necessarily teaching sound doctrine. That's assumed that he will teach what is sound and true and right. It's actually teaching what is appropriate to sound doctrine. The NLT below this captures this. Promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching or sound doctrine. So it's actually the life that is lived in response to the thing that you know that he's trying to teach these people within this community. And so it's actually, again, the character. What is your character? What does appropriate life look like for old men, for old women, for young men, for slaves? What does it look like? And the key word that turns up here is this word teach. It flows through the whole passage. You are to teach. You are to impart information. And we see here teaching is for all ages. It's for all people. It's a way we impart information and knowledge. It corrects wrong behavior and shows right behavior. But I think teaching here, as you see this, it's more than just speaking words. It's actually the life that you live. And so it's both the words that he speaks and the life that he lives is actually the way in which people learn. So people will watch you, they'll hear you speak, but they'll watch the way that you live. And so we all need teaching. We're reminded that we need this through this passage. And he begins, of course, with the old blokes. There you go. Teach the old blokes. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. And so for Titus, this is a bit of a, you know, daunting kind of task. He's a young bloke and he's turned up in Crete, and there are old blokes who've been around for a lot longer than he has, and he's got to teach them some stuff. Now, the first question is, who are the old blokes? Really interesting, you know. How old do you have to be before you're considered an old man? I don't know. And we were having this wonderful chat around our dinner table the other night. And my kids, we were talking about our favourite kind of people, and one of my kids said, well, that's my favourite old person in church. And I'm going, oh, right. And then they listed another old person. They're both in the room here. I won't call them out. And they're significantly older than me. And then one of my kids said, well, Dad, you're kind of one of my favourite old people too. And I realised my children had just dumped me into the same age as dignified 70-year-old retirees. And I'm not quite 50 yet, just shot down. But that's all right. So what it reminded me is that the idea of being older is really just a matter of perspective. And so if you're 14, you think anyone over the age of 21 is ancient. If you're 21 at night church, I kind of feel ancient because anyone over the age of 30 at night church is really, really old. And so now I'm nearly 50 and I've just clocked into the realm of old man. There you go. You know, and it's kind of, so it's this image, it's the idea of perspective. If you're older, you are called into this place. And it's not an age, it's not that you have a birthday and suddenly you are old, it's just a matter of life and living experience. And so for poor old Titus here, he's got this job of teaching these old blokes. And it shows us something interesting, because Titus as a young guy has to teach the old men, And so it reminds us that it doesn't matter where you are on your journey, how old you are, how much you think you've got it together, you still time to learn. You know, we haven't actually seen Jesus yet. We don't know all the answers. 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, we see through a mirror dimly. One day we'll see him face to face, but right now, you know, we're seeing through it dimly and we're trying to work it out together. And so it doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter how old you are, how many times you've been around the sun, how many sermons you've listened to, how many books you've read, how many conferences you've been to, there's still more we can learn. And we're still on that journey of growth. One of the things I always love about church, and I always have when I became a Christian, was looking up to older guys who are older than me and realizing, man, these guys are still learning stuff. They're still reading the Bible. They're still hearing sermons. You know, they've been to church forever. That's what I thought when I was young. They've been here forever, and yet they still turn up every week because they realize it's valuable and they are still learning, that hunger for learning. And then there's also got to be humility. There's got to be humility from Titus, who turns up as a young bloke, who realises he's talking to people who've been around for a lot longer than he has, and humility to recognise what they know. And then as an older bloke, the humility to go, now what's this young guy going to teach me? And actually be teachable in that kind of space. So requiring a humble heart under God's word. And notice what he teaches is to teach these old fellas. Teach them to be temperate. The word here is have a clear or sober mind. Be careful in what they're thinking. It's also used for elders and deacons' wives. Someone who controls their thinking, the way in which they view themselves, has a mind that reflects Christ. To be worthy of respect. Another word is dignified. Lives that live, that people within the community look at them and go, there's an elder within the community who is living an upright, dignified life, worthy of respect. Their lives reflect Christ. Teaching them to be self-controlled. Funny, you kind of think that once you're kind of old, you are self-controlled. You've got past that teenagehood. You know, there's a few eye rolls there. You know, as blokes, we never know. We know that never happens. So we need to be reminded to be self-controlled. And it's actually a constant theme running through this passage four times. He repeats the line, be self-controlled. And so bringing our minds under Christ and under his authority, one of the fruits of the Spirit, you know, self-control. And then lastly, he has these three words here, sound in faith, in love, and if you have those two words together, usually the third word is hope, endurance, looking forward to the future. And so this idea of knowing what you believe, being sound in your faith, being sound in the love that you have in Jesus and loving others the way that you've been loved and having been sound in your hope, your endurance, looking forward to something to come. And so we all need that, don't we? We all need to be looking forward to what is coming and living out of that space. And so he moves on to older women. Likewise, so he starts off in the same way, whatever I said to men, likewise in the same way, women, listen up because you've heard that, it's the same for you, don't miss out. He repeats that all the way through the passage, likewise young men, likewise women, it's the same for you, so keep listening, keep learning. And notice what he says to women, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And the first thing he says, this interesting word, reverent. The Greek word here is a really interesting word. It only occurs once in the New Testament, in the Bible, in fact, hierapopes. And the idea here, it's actually two words. One word is temple, and the other word is fitting. So women are called to be people who are fitting for the temple. That's really interesting. And it's almost like a priestly kind of role, priestly kind of word. And so the idea is that, living like a priestess. That's an interesting line, isn't it? You are called to live like a priestess under God in his presence at all time. And so that kind of drives the behavior and drives the way that you live and think is that, man, I'm actually living in the presence of God. Therefore, I live differently. And then he goes on to say there's a few things that you need to avoid. And he gives a warning. There are things that come out of your mouth and things that go into your mouth. It's really interesting. The first thing he says is, not to be slanderers. and not to be addicted to much wine. So the word here, slanderers, it's another interesting Greek word, diabolos, which diabolos comes from the word which means Satan. They often use that for deceiver, and that's the direct word here. And the idea here, I think, is to using words that undermine others, using words that can bring others down, and using words like the devil does to destroy. He says, no, you use words that build up and bring life. And then he also links this idea of slander to bring down with addicted to much wine. And here, the Greek word again is funny. It says enslaved. You don't be enslaved to wine. Don't let it rule over you. Everyone back then would have drunk wine. It was part of how you lived. You couldn't drink the water, so you drank wine. But there's a way in which you could become enslaved to wine. And we all know, really, don't we? There's a direct correlation between how much wine you have and how loose you become with your tongue. And so I think his warning there, you know, if you want to be careful with how you speak, be careful with what goes into you that can, you know, lower down those inhibitions, and that you may not be living a life that is no longer reverent. It's no longer reflecting the way that what you believe in God. You might then speak and might then live with careless words and actions that don't match up to the doctrine that you believe. And then lastly, he says to women, you know, teach what is good. You've been given the good news of Jesus, and you called to teach it, and gives them particularly in verse 4 here the responsibility of teaching the younger women. And I love it here. He's actually like, you know, he's giving the women a role as the priests of God to teach the word of God and encourage the next generation of women coming through. And what it reminds me of, as you read this, it reminds me of like intergenerational ministry or intergenerational church, because we're actually called to feed into the next generation. The old women are called to feed into the next generation coming through, because Titus probably couldn't really, you know. You've got to think about this. Titus is the young missionary, possibly good looking, we don't know. He's turned up, but he's under Paul, like he's a big wig. And he's going to establish a church, and he's young, and we don't, probably single, and it's probably not right for him to run the young women's Bible study. And so Paul, in his wisdom, saying, hey, ladies, you know, who's going to do this? Titus can't do it. The other old blokes can't do it. Women, you have a great responsibility. And so it's this intergenerational ministry. I also think in this passage we have an intergenerational ministry at work, but we also have groups that are called to work together due to age or even gender. It's really interesting. So he's teaching the older men, teaching the old women, teaching the young women, teaching the young men. And so there's actually time and space within church, as we have coming up. We have men's ministry, we have women's ministry, we have youth ministry, we have kids ministry. It's appropriate because we're all learning. We have different stuff we're dealing with, and we need each other. We need that looking up to the next generation, but we actually need our peers and need to be taught at the level we're at. I was reflecting on with a mate at the wedding the other day about growing up as a young fella, as a surfer, as a Christian, and how Christian surfers was really formative for me as a young bloke. And it was great to have other peers around about me who were also mad, also love surfing, also love Jesus. How do we work this out? And again, the oldest guy in that room was 25. And the youngest guy was 15, and that was like, wow, they're the old blokes. But we kind of needed that space to wrestle with our faith. And so we need both. We need this intergenerational ministry, but we also need these groups that work together in training up. And so we have this beautiful image of women stepping in and being teachers, this priestly role of being teachers. And look what they've got to teach. First of all, they have to urge the younger women or teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Now, you think that'd be common sense, wouldn't you? Love your husband. But I think it's probably something that can be learned. I think in the context of marriage at this time, it might be an arranged marriage. You might all of a sudden be stuck with a husband you don't know really well. You have to learn how to love them and be with them because you are with them. And so the encouragement here, and to love your children because they can be annoying. So it's something that you can, it's interesting that you can learn to love, isn't it? That you can learn to love somebody. and that you can keep on learning to love somebody. And this idea that love is actually an action word, it's something that you can grow like a muscle. And so you can grow your love for your husband. And how do you do that over a long period of time? You've got the older women who've been around for a while. And I've been stuck with this guy for a long time. I still love him. This is how I've learned to love him. And let's learn to do this together. And I think, you know, we can sort of be reminded that we can learn to love. We can continue to learn to love our husbands or our wives. And that long journey of marriage is a continual reminder of, hey, you know, we're committed. I need to keep on learning. Corinne and I have been having the great joy of doing marriage prep with a bunch of young blokes and girls who are getting married. And it's really interesting because we're going through this stuff, and as we're sharing, you know, tips and skills on marriage and love and blah, 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 we're kind of being reminded, hey, this is stuff that we committed to 25 years ago. We need to be reminded again and again and again of learning to love each other. And we're in a different phase of life now than we were 25 years ago. How do we learn to love each other all the way through our marriage? And so I think it's something that we can continue to learn how to love our husbands, our wives, our children through this passage. He goes on to say, then be self-controlled, repeated again for young men, young women, learning how to control yourself. Be pure, I think he's talking about here in terms of your sexuality, be pure. And then he goes on to say, be busy at home. And it's not as though he's saying, women, all you've got to do is stick at home and that's all you've got to do. No, no, no. Because he knows that if you read Proverbs 31, you've got the woman who is looking after her home, yet she is out there on the street and she is industrious in all that she does. And I think Paul is imaging that throughout his letters here particularly. And he's probably speaking against, if you go back and read the parallel in 1 Timothy 5:13, there were women who were just idle and they were gossips and they were drinking and they weren't really doing much. So no. We want to reflect Jesus in the way that we care for our homes. And so he's elevating this role. He's saying that's actually a really, really important role because you are training up the next generation of your kids and your family, and you have a significant role in your home. And he's saying, do it with kindness, be kind. And then lastly, he encourages women here to be subject to their husbands. Notice here, it's not subject to men, it's subject to a husband, their own husbands, it says here. And this idea of, you know, this loving submission to the man who God has put into your life, it's not an excuse for any kind of abuse or anything like that, but it's recognizing leadership. This is what John Stott says here in a commentary. This subjection contains no notion of inferiority and no demand for obedience, but rather a recognition that, within the equal value of the sexes, God has established a created order which includes masculine headship, not of authority, still less of autocracy, but of responsibility and loving care. Do you get that? So it's no notion of inferiority, no demand of obedience, but a recognition of equal value within the marriage relationship that God set this up. And we want to trust God in that, a responsibility of loving care. John Piper says, a Godward disposition to honour a husband's leadership. That's challenging. But he says it's a Godward disposition. And he says the idea of disposition is it's not something that you're forced to do, to be subject to your husbands. It's actually a choice under God to honour husbands. It comes from within. That's what he says, a disposition. And he also means a disposition means that it means to love Christ first. I am under Christ. Therefore, whatever subject means, it's always under Christ, living out of that space and being subject to him first. And there's a reason here, which we'll come back to the reasons, that no one will malign the word of God. So he's calling difference, calling us to live differently. And then he moves on to young men. You think young men would have a lot to be told, wouldn't they? Is what he says. Yeah, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. That's it. Boom. Mic drop, walk away. You know, honestly, you think about young men, that's all they need to be. It's just be self-controlled. What does that even mean? You know, I love this image up here, self-control under construction. There's no idea of anything about self-control. It's repeated for the fourth time in this passage. Every single group speaks about self-control. And I think the idea is that young blokes probably need to be reminded of that. more than most. Be careful with what you say. Be careful with what you watch. Be careful with what you listen to. Be careful with who you hang out with. Be careful of what all that you do, and bring it under the mirror of Christ. You know, and as Titus is one of these young blokes, he's called to live as an example. Titus, in everything you do, set them an example by doing what is good. In teaching, show integrity and seriousness, in soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. And so he's calling Titus here as a young bloke to live an example for the other young blokes. So again, we have this intergenerational ministry of older people teaching young people. And here Titus is a young bloke with the other young blokes. He's going to be an example. He's going to live a life that's different and walk with them and show them by example what it means to be have a life transformed by grace. My favourite verse, one of my favourite verses is in 1 Timothy 4:12. Speaking again to a young bloke named Timothy, he says, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but what are you going to do? Set an example for all the believers, young and old, people around about you, in the way, in your speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." We're all called to set an example. We're all called to live lives of integrity. And then finally, he lands on slaves. He says, "Slaves, live lives of integrity. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, to not talk back to them, and to not steal from them, but to show them that they can be fully trusted." So at this moment, Paul's not making any comment on slavery, whether it's good or bad. It's part of a fabric of Roman society. It was an employment system at the time. But what the Christian faith did, it actually shifted the way people began to view slavery. And it was quite amazing, really. You'd go to church and there'd be a master and a slave sitting next to each other, equal under the word of God. That's kind of like, whoa. Then you might even have a slave who was the guy up the front teaching over his master. Whoa. And yet they still were living in this relationship. And so the big thing was, how do you respond? You know, subject to your masters, that's what most slaves did. But how did you do it? Well, you actually tried to please them. You worked hard. You didn't talk back to them. You didn't steal from them. You didn't sort of try and get back. And so if we shift this through into modern kind of thinking, we're all under someone at work, generally. We all have a boss. Someone's watching over us. And so how do we work? We work as though we're working for the Lord, it says in another verse. We're trying to please the people above us. We're not talking back. We're not sort of skipping off the top or off the side because we think we deserve more money. We can be fully trusted. And so we're living out the gospel that we believe, calling them to live differently. And so anyone missed out there? I think we're all kind of covered in the room. Is that right? And so the big question then is why? Like, I've missed a few lines, if you haven't realised, I've missed a few verses. And he gives three reasons why through this passage. Verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God. The way that you live, if your life matches up with what you speak, people can't malign the word of God that you're trying to present to them. Verse 8, he says, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Are you Christian? What are you doing? But then look at your life and they realize, man, that's actually, they're living out what they believe. You know, they can't say anything bad about you because you're actually living out what you believe. And then lastly, in verse 10, it says this wonderful line, speaking of the slaves, but I think it's for everyone. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. It's a really beautiful line. The way that you live makes the teaching of God either attractive to people or they just go, that's kind of disturbing. And so this word here is cosmos. It's cosmosin from the word cosmos. It means to decorate or to make to beautify or to adorn. And so the way that you put on the gospel, the way that you live out what you believe is like an adornment. It's like putting on makeup in the morning. Men, we don't do that often, I hope. But, you know, it's like, you know, it's putting on the jewelry and the bling and everything else, and you're walking out and you're carrying the gospel with you as you go out into the world. And so he's saying that in everything that you do, You can make this gospel attractive, the way that you speak, the way that you interact with your neighbours, the way that you talk to a person at work, the way that you actually do work, the way that you love, the way that you are kind, the way that you are merciful. It can say a lot about the Jesus that you are carrying. And so in some ways, we become influencers. We become influencers, hopefully pointing people towards Jesus, because this is what has changed my life, this is what I believe, and it's impacting the way that I live, and people go, ah, that's what I want. I see it makes a difference. And so I want to encourage us as we go out, you know, we can put on the gospel. We can put on this life transformed by Jesus, and it makes a difference. You know, you might have an opportunity to talk for 2 minutes about what you believe once over a mealtime or once at morning tea break at work. And, you know, in a whole year, but man, people are watching you every day. And your life is on display. And so same thing it said to Titus, same thing it says to us, our lives are like walking billboards. Whether you've got a big Just Jesus t-shirt on or not, doesn't matter. People know. And they look at you and your life is on display, and we want to have lives that reflect Jesus out into the world. Let's pray. Our Father God, please help us as we live lives that reflect you into the world. Thank you that we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God that we don't deserve it. But as we are saved, we're called to live differently. Lord, help us to live out the life that you've called us. Help us to be putting on the gospel in such a way that it is attractive to those around about us. Help us to live such good lives that people might see how we live. And then help us to be able to speak the truth that we know about Jesus. And so God, whatever phase of life we're in, wherever we're at, whatever we're going through, God, help us to be people who are teachable, who are humble, who are learners, and help us to be passing that on to the generations around about us and the generations below us. And so, Lord, go with us this week into work, into our homes, into our families. If there's stuff we need to do or deal with or bring to the light, God, I pray that you'll help us to bring that to the light, and you'll bring about transformation in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.